Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31, the Apostle Paul writes this: "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jew or Greek, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greatest honor, and on our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way." This is the word of God for us, the people of God, this evening. Beloved, this weekend we have fasted together. We have prayed together. We have repented together. We have sung together. We have worshiped together. We have even feasted together. And so this evening, as our communion season draws to a close and we look at returning to what we might call our more normal routine as a church, I want to end this holy season with one last charge to all of us. And that is this: now we must go forth and we must live together. As we close our communion season, this is my final charge to us this weekend. Live together. Have, as the early church did, have all things in common. This is one more plea, you could say, for us to pursue unity within the body of Christ. But it's really a charge to us as a church. Not simply to pursue unity, but rather it's a charge for us, beloved, to manifest the union, the unity that we already have with one another in Christ Jesus. In other words, live it out. Manifest the reality that we are indeed the body of Christ, as Paul tells us in verses 12 and 13 of our passage tonight. Show forth the reality that we are truly one covenant people. That the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, is not just a nice little add-on to our lives as Christians. Some place where we go or something we do for maybe an hour and a half on a Sunday morning or whenever it's convenient for us or we don't have to give anything else up. Or something, that we kind of fit around the rest of our lives. No, beloved, we have to show forth the reality that as Christians, this church, the body of Christ, as it is made manifest here in our local congregation, the Canal Salines Presbyterian Church, this is not something that we fit into our lives. No, we fit our lives around this. This congregation, this church, is an absolutely vital, absolutely necessary, absolutely central part of our lives as Christians. Now, in our text this evening, Paul's going to give us several reasons for why it is that we must, as the body of Christ, live together, why we must manifest the union that we have with one another in the local church. And Paul's reasoning in this passage really focuses around the idea, as my former pastor back in Pennsylvania, the man who did my mentorship, used to say all the time, and I know he probably still says all the time, Paul's reasoning here focuses around the idea that in the church, all are needy and all are needed. All are needy and all are needed. That's really the premise underlining what Paul is telling us in this text tonight, beloved, as he calls on the church in Corinth, as he calls on our church today, to manifest the oneness that we have in Christ. All are needy. All are needy and all are needed. What does that mean? Well, on the surface, it means this. All are needy. Yes, that means we are all sinners who need a Savior. We need Christ, beloved. We need His life, His death, His resurrection. We need His continued intercession for us. We need His righteousness imputed to us by faith. We need the grace of God and the mercy of God that is only found by faith alone in Christ alone. All of us are needy in that regard, which, beloved, hopefully we all know that. And hopefully that's why we have all come to Christ by faith. But God, in His good and sovereign wisdom, in His divine providence, really, has not only given us Christ when we come to Him by faith, but God, in His wisdom, in His sovereign providence, has also given us the body of Christ, meaning the church. Jesus Christ, in His death and in His resurrection, He was, as I have said many times this weekend, beloved, He is not only reconciling us to the triune God, especially to God the Father, He's also reconciling us to one another. The Holy Spirit, who is the bond and the seal of our union with Christ, beloved, the Holy Spirit is also the bond and the seal to our union with one another, to our union with the body of Christ. And we see the triune God has not only met our needs through the atoning work of Jesus, but He is also continuing to meet our needs. How is He doing that? He is continuing to meet our needs through the church. He does it through the church, beloved. If we did not need the church, then God would not have given us the church. No one is saved, beloved, to be a Lone Ranger Christian, to live apart from the church of Jesus Christ. We have been saved as individuals to be a part of Christ's body. That's what Paul's talking about in verse 27. He says, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. You have been redeemed. Yes, you as an individual person has been saved by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but you, as an individual, are saved to be part of the body of Christ. And so we all have needs. We are all needy. And God has designed to meet our needs, both spiritual and physical, in the body of Christ. The Christian's needs are met here. I think this is one of the reasons why Cyprian, an early church father, and why John Calvin himself, in echoing Cyprian, said, no one can have God as their father without having the church as their mother. It's because the church, the body of Christ, is where we come to be fed, to be nurtured, and to be nourished. Any Christian who is living apart from the body of Christ is not living the Christian life, beloved. The other side of this, then, is that we are all needed. We are all needy, but we are also all needed. None of us, in other words, in the church of Jesus Christ, none of us is dispensable. If you are a true saint, if you are a true believer in Christ, then your place is in the church. And why? Because you have needs that God meets in and through the ministry of the church, right? We all need the hands and feet of Christ, so to speak. And those needs are met in and through the ministry of the church. But then also, your place is in the church because other Christians have needs that you meet through your involvement in the ministry and work of the church. We are all needed. She made it pretty far that time. We are all needed. This truly, really becomes Paul's central focus in verses 14 through 26 of our text tonight. We are all needed. Paul begins to really expand upon this image, and it is an image. It's a metaphor, really, that the church is the body of Christ. And he says that the body does not consist of one member, but of many members. We know that's true, right? Just like our physical body is not made up of one body part, but many. The body of Christ, just like our earthly bodies, is made up of multiple parts, and all of them are essential, except apparently the appendix, but all of them are essential to the body. In fact, if any part of our body were missing, we would indeed say that our body was in some way dysfunctional or incomplete. We would say that about our physical bodies. It's also true of the church. Now, what I really appreciate, beloved, and I hope you see this, and I hope you hear it, and I hope you appreciate it as well, is how Paul, in seeking to encourage all the members of the body of Christ in verses 14 through 19, really illustrates this whole all are needed idea quite well. Because Paul is striving to encourage each and every member of the church. Look at these verses. Look at verses 14 through 19. We get the sense that some of the Christians in the church in Corinth, and probably in our church today, beloved, and probably every church, some of the members feel worthless. Verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Paul's trying to encourage those body parts, so to speak, to see that your self-perception may be off here. You are still part of the body of Christ. It may be, beloved, that some of you feel this way. Oh, because I do not serve this or that purpose in the church, I'm not really that important to the church. That's really what Paul's getting at here. And Paul says, that is nonsense. It's nonsense. You are all needed in God's providence. In his providence, beloved, he has made some of you to be feet, although you may wish you were the hands. He has created some of you, fearfully and wonderfully made some of you to be ears. You may wish that you were the eyes. And you attach your perception of worth, your perception of value in the church to the fact that feet aren't hands and eyes aren't ears. In fact, you not only attach worth, but you also become discouraged and maybe even withdrawn from the church because you perceive yourself to not be valuable because you're not the part of the body that you think you should be. Now, some of that might be the fault of the body itself, right? Maybe we as a body, as a church, need to do a better job at helping the feet and the ears, for example, to know that they are valued, to know that they are needed. Maybe we need to do a better job, you know, without violating Scripture, by the way. We always have to be careful about this because I think sometimes there's an emphasis in some churches that we have to get everybody involved in every way possible, and they just become littered with man-made traditions and pragmatic programs and things that actually hinder the body. So, you know, we need to do this without violating the Scriptures, of course, but I do think we need to do a better job of finding ways for the feet to work as feet or for the ears to serve as ears. I think every church probably do a better job at that sort of thing. But the real issue is, it seems, that Paul is honing in on the heart and the attitude of the body part, not the greater body here. In other words, Paul's not necessarily saying it's the church's fault if the ears don't feel like they belong. No, Paul's focusing on the heart of the ear or the heart of the feet. The real reason why the ears or the feet do not feel as if they are part of the body is because they are not the part of the body that they wish they were. That's envy. That's envy. And it's, as we've been talking about this weekend, idolatry. Paul says, listen, you are, regardless of the body part, the part of the body that you may be, you are part of the body. And that means you are needed. Your true value, your true worth is found in Christ Jesus. And it is found in the fact that you are indeed created by God after His own image, designed by God to be whatever part He and His sovereign wisdom has designed you to be. And so Paul says, take comfort in that truth. You are not an ear who should have been created as an eye, in other words. Take encouragement in that truth, and feet, ears, start striving to find ways to help the body of Christ walk and hear better. Because a body that is immobile and cannot hear is a seriously hindered body. We need you, in other words, we need you regardless of which part you are. Now, I realize all of this raises a question for us, and that question is, well, how do we know what body part we are, right? I mean, I'm sure many of us are thinking that. Or later on, when Paul starts to speak of spiritual gifts, we ask, how do we know what our spiritual gifts are? You know, and on the one hand, I want to say, I'm not even sure it's helpful to ask questions like that or speculate about those things. I have seen all sorts of pragmatic ways that Christians have tried to determine the answers to those kinds of questions. Many of them are pulling from the corporate world, formulizing, you know, the sort of Christianized version of personality tests, for example. Some have ganked things from elements that have their roots in the esoteric or New Age movement, like the Enneagram, you know. Are those things really helpful for us to determine what our spiritual gifts are, what part of the body we are? I don't really think so. I am very skeptical of those types of things. And my gut reaction is, listen, don't even speculate about what your gifts may be or about what body part you are. And yet at the same time, these are legitimate questions. If we desire to serve in the church, if we desire to be faithful in manifesting the union that we have with the body of Christ, it could be very helpful. It could be very helpful for us to have some sort of answer to the question of what are my gifts? What body part am I, so to speak? Because what's at the heart of those questions? Well, hopefully, what's at the heart of those questions is really, what is my role to play in the church? How can I serve my brothers and sisters in Christ most efficiently? In the best way. So how do we answer? How do we know what we are? And my answer to you, beloved, is really simple. If you're wondering about these things, simply be present. Start showing up and start serving. Serve as much as you can in the mundane things, the things that we perceive to be mundane, and the things that maybe we perceive to not be so mundane. Serve in any way that you can. Start hanging around the church more. Start being involved and being involved a lot more in the church's worship and the church's work. As you do that, I fully believe, beloved, that what will happen is that the other body parts will start to confirm your gifts. The other body parts will start to fulfill your need to know your place within the church. They will meet your need by confirming how it is that you are starting to fulfill and meet their needs. Let me just give you a quick personal example of this. Some of you may know how it is that I got started in ministry. Most of you don't. It was not because I suspected that I was gifted in teaching or preaching or anything like that. It was purely pragmatic. I started my undergrad degree in 2009, just a few months after our oldest daughter was born. So I was 29. I was going on 30 with a newborn, and we had a home, and you know, here I was just starting college. And it's true, it was a Bible college that I started attending, and I did want to go to college there because I did think that someday maybe I want to go to seminary, but I did not feel a pull towards ministry at all. I just wanted to go because I wanted the knowledge, right? I wanted to learn more, which, by the way, I'm not entirely convinced that's maybe the best reason to ever go to seminary, just for your own head knowledge. But there I was working full-time, I had a wife, a new kid, a mortgage, and starting college. And part of my requirements at college was I needed to fulfill every semester something like 30 hours of service in my local church, which really for me, I just saw as one more thing that was put on my plate. And that fall, my first semester, there happened to be a youth retreat at our church, and I knew because of the size of that youth group, the size of the youth group alone, by the way, was more than double the size of our entire congregation at that church. I knew that because of the size of their youth group, they needed more volunteer youth staff to help on the retreat. So I emailed the youth pastor. The youth pastor at that time was actually the man who would go on to plant the church where I did my internship at. And I said, hey, if you need more youth volunteers, I'm willing to go on the retreat. You know, because one weekend away with a bunch of middle school and high school kids at that church retreat would more than satisfy my Christian service requirements, right? I could get all my hours in one shot. But as I was on that retreat, something happened that I did not expect. I actually ended up loving it. And from there, I got involved long-term with the volunteer youth ministry at our church. And as I got more involved with the youth ministry, the youth pastor there started to see certain things in me, and he started to give me opportunity to teach youth Sunday school or teach youth group. And the more I taught in the youth ministry, the more and more my gifts as a teacher were being discerned by others, and they were being sharpened. And from there, after I graduated, I was encouraged by the leadership of my church to go to seminary, to come under the care of presbytery, and eventually I started my pastoral internship under this man who was once the youth pastor, now the planting pastor of this church plant, and I started my pastoral internship, and that same man, confirming gifts that he perceived in me, started to give me opportunities to preach and all of that, and here we are today. Now, the point of that story, the point of that kind of autobiographical sketch, beloved, is this. Had I not gotten involved in the work of the church, regardless of what my motives were, had I not showed up and just started serving in the church, I would have never known, I don't think, I would have ever known that the Lord had gifted me, that the Holy Spirit has given me the gifts of teaching and preaching. But because I served, because I got involved more deeply in the worship and in the work of the church, other body parts started to see things that I could not see in myself. And those other body parts, they met needs in my life through mentoring and giving me opportunity to use my perceived gifts. Do you want to know what your role is in the church? What part of the body you are, what your spiritual gift may be, get involved. Volunteer, don't isolate yourself from the church. Dive in full on. Start being willing to meet the needs of your fellow Christians. And I guarantee you, your brothers and sisters in Christ will show you how you are meeting their needs. And they will begin to confirm your gifts. Well, Paul continues, verses 20 through 26, to show how it is that in the church, it is actually our diversity which is our strength. So verses 14 through 19, he's encouraging the body parts for who they are created to be. Verses 20 through 26, he now shows why it is such a great thing that we are all not the same body parts. I use that word diversity with caution, of course, because the diversity Paul's talking about here is very different than the type of diversity that the world often talks about, right? This, in other words, is not Paul's DEI program for the church. We're not talking about racial or ethnic or gender diversity here. We are talking about a diversity of gifts, beloved. Gifts that are intrinsic to their respective body parts. And Paul shows us how it is that the body of Christ is so strong, is so united because of our diversity, because we all have different functions. And he does that by continuing to flesh out this idea that we are indeed all needed. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, Paul says. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, Paul says. This goes way back to what I said earlier in the sermon, beloved. It may be that one of the reasons why the ear does not feel as valuable as the eye in the church is because maybe, you know, the hand has said, I can see my need for an eye, but I see no need for ears. The head may say, I see my need for hands. After all, hands are what shove food into my mouth, help me blow my nose, and help me comb my hair. But feet, I don't need feet. Of course, that's ridiculous, right? A body is designed by God to be so intertwined and interdependent upon the diversity of parts and abilities. And the same is true in the church. Beloved, I think it very well may be that you think you do not need hands or feet or whatever in the church, but you do. You very much so do. And all of you need, and all you need to do is look at your own body to prove that truth. Would any of you dare to cut off your hand because you just don't need it anymore? Of course not. The hand is unique. It has unique abilities that no other part of the body can do. Some people are born without hands, and they're able to do amazing things with other body parts. But they still can't quite do everything that a hand was designed to do, right? The hand is unique. It has unique abilities that you, as let's say you're a neck or whatever part of the body you were created to be, the hand has abilities that you as a neck need and do not have in and of yourself. And the body of Christ is the same way. Our strength as a body, yes, it is in our unity. And our unity is, beloved, in our diversity. When we rightly understand diversity. It's diversity of strengths. It's diversity of abilities. It's diversity of function. Paul actually expands on this quite vividly in verses 24 and 25. Verses 24 and 25, beloved, Paul's using a euphemism for the genitalia. Now, I draw attention to this not to be crass, but because Paul makes a point of drawing attention to it. These are the body parts that appear to be honorless. They are, or at least they should be, our culture has certainly lost this, but these are the parts that should be considered to be unpresentable. Their use, their function, in other words, is not for public use. But the reality is they are essential. And they are essential not only to the survival of the body, but really essential to the survival of the species. Paul's saying, as one commentator puts it here, the persons with deceptively ordinary gifts and unprestigious gifts, they are necessary for the proper functioning of the community, the church. Just as necessary as the one who puts on a more glittery display. But if there's to be any overcompensation, it is to be for the less favored. The church is not to be like its surrounding society, which always honors those who are already honored. It is to be countercultural and bestow the greatest honor on those who seem to be negligible. And so do you see, beloved, how does a Paul shows us here in these verses that all are truly needed. And if we want to be, if we want to truly manifest the reality that we are indeed one people in Christ Jesus, truly manifest our union and our unity, we must do so by living our lives together as the people of God in servitude to one another. Now there is then, beloved, in all of this a negative implication. And I think it has to be said, and that is this. Many commentators have pointed out that when Paul uses this metaphor of the body in his letter to the church in Corinth, there is something cultural that was unique to that city that Paul is bringing to mind. Several years ago, when the ruins of Corinth were discovered, one of the things they found were huge collections of dismembered body parts. Why did they find that? Well, apparently in Corinth, one of the gods they worshipped was a god of healing. And so worshipers would actually dismember themselves in the worship, ironically, to this god who heals. And these body parts, these dismembered parts, were apparently collected together and put on huge public displays throughout the city. And it's with that in the background, many believe Paul's drawing off this imagery of a body. Because he, during his time in that city of Corinth, and certainly the members of the church in Corinth, would have more than likely seen the piles of dismembered limbs on display in the temple courtyards and public spaces. And so by drawing off that imagery, Paul, again, there's a negative implication here. Paul is implicitly saying, listen, a Christian who cuts himself off from the body, who cuts himself off from the church, is quite frankly a dead and useless body part. Now let that be a warning, beloved. There are far too many professing Christians who have dismembered themselves from the church. And unless they repent and rejoin themselves, which in God's mercy they can do, unless they do that, they are dead and useless. And even beyond that, there may be members of any church which, yes, they are still attached, but the reality is they may only be holding on by a tendon, or maybe even a little sliver of skin. They're mostly detached, but not quite fully detached. I know that this is a gruesome picture, beloved, but it's supposed to be. The reality is those dangling body parts, they are equally as useless to the church as the part that has dismembered itself. In fact, I would say they're even more harmful. And there's only one path for the body in that scenario. It starts with an attempt to reattach the dangling body part, to affix it back to the body. And that, quite frankly, is where we would hope it would end, right? Let's bring them back in. Let's encourage them to reattach themselves to the body and become not a great harm, but a great help. But should that part of the body not be reattachable? Or I think it's more accurate to say, should that part of the body refuse to be fully attached? It is far better for the body to simply cut it off the rest of the way. As painful as that is, if the part will not reattach itself to the body, it has to be severed. The option that is the absolutely worst option in this scenario, beloved, is for the body to walk around with a part hanging off of it. Because what happens? That part becomes infected. Eventually, it dies off completely, but because it's still attached, it becomes a portal through which death and decay spreads to the rest of the body. Now listen, I hate to say something like that in a sermon which I'm hoping is going to be a call for unity, a sermon which is meant to draw to close a wonderful weekend of spiritual renewal and fellowship in our church, beloved. But again, it is the implication of Paul's metaphor the body here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I do think it's something that Paul himself intends to draw to our minds here. So hear that warning, heed it, realize we cannot simply tolerate dangling body parts. So with that said, let's look at verses 27 to 31 then. Paul's conclusion to all of this. Paul strengthens his discussion on the body of Christ, and he brings it to a close by saying that the fact that we are all needed, it is exactly why we all have spiritual gifts. It's why the Holy Spirit has given gifts, not to just a few select Christians. You know there were spiritual gifts in the Old Testament, right? The Spirit fell upon certain people and empowered them for certain things. The Spirit fell upon the priests. The Spirit fell upon the prophets. The Spirit fell upon the kings and empowered those people for ministry in the Old Testament church and in the Old Testament nation of Israel. In the New Testament, in fulfillment of the prophet Joel, the Spirit has fallen on all flesh and empowered all of God's people for gospel ministry. All Christians have spiritual gifts, beloved. They all have spiritual gifts. And Paul says in verse 7 of chapter 12, we didn't read it tonight, but he says in verse 7 of chapter 12, to each, meaning to each Christian, is given the manifestation of the Spirit, spiritual gifts. For why? Paul tells us why. For the common good. In other words, the Spirit gives all Christians spiritual gifts for the building up and the edification of the saints, of the church, beloved. Now, of course, as we read verses 27 through 31, Paul's discussion on spiritual gifts, I know our tendency, especially maybe in this church, is we want to get into the weeds of everything that Paul says here, right? Some of us really want to talk about things like apostles and prophets and miracles and healings and tongues and things like that. And there is a time and a place for those discussions. We've actually had them before. A couple of years ago, we did a Bible study on 1 and 2 Corinthians. Tonight is not that time or place. And it's not because I don't want to carefully handle the Word of God and look at those things, but it's because I do not want us to get caught looking at the individual trees that we miss the forest of what Paul's saying here. The greater truth that Paul's proclaiming, because that greater truth is really the main point, that we are all one body made up of different parts, and we are given spiritual gifts for the building up and the edification of this one body. That's Paul's point. The many in Christ are made one. The different body parts are brought together as one body in Christ Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, has empowered each and every member, beloved, with spiritual gifts. Now, some of those gifts are more flashy, you can say, than others. But the Spirit is the same. And the Spirit gives out the gifts as He sees fit. And all the gifts serve the same purpose. Again, the purpose is the building up and edification of the body of Christ. And so we are called then to manifest the unity we have with one another here in the church as we live with and serve one another, as we seek the advantage, the good of each other, and are empowered by the Holy Spirit Himself to meet the needs of one another through our spiritual gifts. Let me just end on this, beloved. Many commentators, especially here at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, will point out that there is a sort of grouping, an order, you could say, to the spiritual gifts that Paul mentions here. We know this list of spiritual gifts at the end of 1 Corinthians 12 is not a complete or comprehensive list. We know that because there are several other lists of spiritual gifts found throughout the New Testament. And those lists, some of them written by Paul, list other gifts that Paul does not mention here. So why does Paul mention the gifts here, these particular gifts in this list? Well, it's believed that Paul mentions these gifts here because they all fit certain classifications of spiritual gifts, meaning Some of the gifts that Paul mentions here belong to what we could call prophetic gifts. That would include the apostles, prophets, teachers, tongues. They're prophetic gifts. Some of the gifts are priestly gifts. That would include miracles and healings. That might seem strange to you, but if you read the Old Testament law, the priests were called to also be the physicians, the healers. So they were priestly gifts, and some of them are kingly gifts, such as helping and even administrating. And we think administration, we have a very narrow view of what administration is. In the Bible, in the Greek, administration literally means to pilot the ship. So some gifts are prophetic, some gifts are priestly, some gifts are kingly. And if I had more time, I would flesh that out more clearly for you. But for now, just know, many commentators recognize this sort of threefold categorization of the gifts that Paul mentions here. And as we think about that, we should be reminded, beloved, that there is only one person, our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who perfectly holds and fulfills all three of these offices of prophet, priest, and king. Only Christ in his infinite perfection, beloved, as the God-man, only Christ can and does possess all the gifts of a prophet, priest, and king. Which is one of the reasons why he's so glorious. One of the reasons why he's so worthy to be praised. He is our great prophet, priest, and king. But we have to realize we, beloved, we need all three. We need all three offices. We need Christ as our prophet, priest, and king, yes. And we praise God because we need Christ as a prophet, and he is that. He is the full revelation of God's word to us. We need a great high priest, and Christ is that. Christ is the one who made the once and for all time perfect sacrifice for us and for our salvation, and who continues to this day to make intercession for us. And we need the great high king, Jesus Christ, who is ruling and reigning even now and is subduing all of his and our enemies. We need all of that, and we find all of it in Christ Jesus. But also, in God's infinite grace to us, beloved, Christ, who has sent the Helper, the Holy Spirit, also meets our need for a prophet, priest, and king, and how the Spirit has now gifted and empowered each and every Christian. The reality is none of us in this church are Christ Jesus. I can say almost confidently every single one of us knows that truth, right? If you think you're Christ, come and talk to me later. But none of us are Christ. And we praise God because we are not Christ. None of us are going to possess all three types of these spiritual gifts. There is no one, even the most gifted of Christians, beloved, who will possess all the prophetic, all the priestly, all the kingly gifts in and of themselves. And so, beloved, again, we need each other. This is the way God has designed it. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives the gifts according to the wisdom and the providence of God. And God, the triune God, has designed that we need each other. We need the diversity of parts for the one body to function well. We need the diversity of gifts for the one church to truly seek the common good. We need each other, beloved. It is very intentional that no one person has all the priestly, kingly, and prophetic gifts in and of themselves. It's by design that we need each other. And I hope you know that. I hope you believe it. And I hope all of us will indeed seek to truly manifest the reality that in Christ Jesus, we who are many have indeed been made one. One people, one bride of Christ, one body of Christ, united to and united by our great head, the head of the body, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.